Appreciate that special. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I would like to encourage you to look at the Word of God with us this morning as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Last Sunday, we were talking about maturing to the ministry of building, and really, this message today is a continuation of that message as we're studying Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And we really got through verses 11 through 13 last week, and this morning we'll continue verses 14 through 16. I will say that if you'd like to get caught up on that, if you weren't here, that you can go to calvarymuldrow.com and our sermons are there, and feel free to listen to them. I did have somebody encourage me greatly. Some of you may not agree with this, but somebody told me that that the sermons were just the right length because they can listen to them on the way to work. They've got a long drive, apparently, to work, but they're just the right length. They can listen on the way to work. So I would encourage you to do that if you'd like to get caught up with this, especially here in our study of Ephesians. Now, if you're able, please stand with me to honor the Word of God today. And we will back up to verse 11 to catch our context of where we're at in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 gave us a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching, a lot of principles. And then we come to chapter 4, and he begins by beseeching us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So in chapter 4, we move from the principle to the practical. We move from the doctrine to the action, and we are learning about how to live out these truths that we've learned about and all the blessedness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, how we ought to live for him. And so that's where we're at today here in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. And the Word of God says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help this church to grow and to be edified and built up in love. As each of us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we grow up into you in all things, as we continue to grow in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus our Savior, help us to grow. Help us to serve. Help us to bring you honor and glory. And I pray that as a result of the preaching of your word, even today, we would all serve you in a greater way. You would use us to bring men and women and boys and girls to faith in Christ, that souls would be saved and baptized and added to the church. Father, I pray that you would multiply the disciples here in Calvary. And I pray you'd get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we learned about the gifts that God has given for a purpose. One of the gifts that the Lord has given to the church is pastors and teachers. And the pastor was given to the church. Pastors are given to the churches for the purpose of perfecting the saints. And so the pastor's job is to perfect the saints, to bring the saints to maturity so that those saints can do the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And as all the saints in the church do the work of the ministry, then the church begins to grow. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And edifying is building up. It's an architectural term. It's making a building. And the church is supposed to build itself. Now, we understand, we look at a building, we know it doesn't build itself, but that's exactly what the church is supposed to do. The church, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, does the work of the ministry, and the church literally builds itself. It's not God's design that the pastor do all the work. It's God's design that the pastor teach the people to do the work of the ministry. They say, well, that sounds like an awfully lazy thing for a pastor to say. He just wants to sit back and do nothing. Well, the pastor's job is to lead by example, and so obviously the pastor's to do the work of the ministry, but his primary job is to teach the saints, to perfect the saints, to bring them to maturity. And so I want to challenge all of you that you would seek the Lord's face, because God has given everyone in the church spiritual gifts. We ought to seek out those spiritual gifts. We ought to learn what they are, discover how God has gifted us. And we ought to develop those spiritual gifts through prayer and through study and through using those gifts and deploy them in the service of the Lord so that we can all do the work of the ministry. I'm thankful to be part of a church that understands that it's not the pastor's job to do all the work. Many of you have had a desire to step up and to do more and to serve and to care for others and to reach out to others and to share the gospel and to do the work of the ministry, to do things that are necessary just physically in the building and cleaning and taking care of things. And there's so much work that needs to be done. We all have a place. If you're in the church, we all have a place in that work of the ministry. But that can't happen effectively unless we're maturing, unless we're growing up, and we're to continue to grow. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints. It's a continual action, this perfecting. And we continue in that work of maturing, of growing up, of becoming a full age. We continue that work of maturing until, verse 13, we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this perfecting is not like we think. If somebody's perfect, we think that means they're sinless. This perfecting means maturity. It means to come a full age. And the measure of that, the goal of that perfection is Jesus Christ himself. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ himself. And you say, we're never going to get there. But you understand, look at it in verse 12, it's perfecting, it's a continual action. In verse 13, it says, until we get to this goal, until we are exactly like Jesus Christ. And so when we think about perfecting in Christ, it's, you need to understand there's different ways we understand it, because the moment you get saved, the moment you trust Christ, you are in a moment made perfect in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I'm writing to those that are made perfect. We are, in a sense, made perfect. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and positionally, we are perfect in Jesus Christ. But then there is a continual perfecting, and that's what we're talking about here. As we grow up in Christ and we learn about him and we put off the old man and we put on the new man, and there's this continual perfecting that goes on, and that's what we would call sanctification, where we put off the old man, put on the new man, and we're continuing to grow and learn and change. And as God teaches us from his word, we apply those truths to our lives. So there's a continual perfecting, and then there's going to be a final perfecting one day. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, I have not attained yet. I haven't reached the goal yet, but one day I'm going to get there, because I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. I'm reaching forward to those things which are before, and I'm running my race, keeping my eyes on Jesus, because one day he's going to take me home, and I'll be with him, and I will be like him. Amen. The final perfecting, which we would call that the glorification. There's salvation, there's sanctification, there's glorification, and this all has to do with this perfecting. And so until we come to the unity of the faith, until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we come to a perfect man, until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we ought to be busy being perfected in the church. Amen. Primarily, that's the pastor's job for the perfecting of the saints. It's my job to teach to you and preach to you and help you to grow up in Christ. And verse 14 is where we want to pick up today as we consider the growth of perfection, this process of maturity. the process of maturity, first of all, we need to know that we need to be equipped with the truth of the Word of God. We need to be equipped with the truth of the Word of God. Look here at verse 14. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want you to understand today that everything you hear out there in the world today that supposedly is coming from Christians, not all of it is true. I just a quick poll real quick. How many of you are actively on Facebook? You go like this. Just don't be ashamed. I don't think it's my hand's raised too. Sister Janice got her hand up. Brother Bill's shaking his head. How many of you have no idea what Facebook is? Put your hand up, Steve. Okay. Most of you have an idea of what it is, and I think Facebook is like anything else. It's a tool. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But I want you to know something today, that every post that you see that supposedly comes from a Christian or a pastor or a church is not necessarily true. Amen. And you know there are people on Facebook who want nothing more than to lead you astray. Amen. They want there's Facebook trolls. They just like to put stuff out there just to drop something out there and watch it blow up. And some of you take that bait every single time. Just jump right into the middle of it. I'm just trying to tell you today that there are things on the internet and things on radio and things on television and things all around us, and there are people who are trying to deceive you. They've made it their purpose to deceive you, to lead you astray. They are apostates. Many of the people that you see that want to lead people astray are people who used to be faithful in the church, and now they're out of the church and out of the faith, and they just want to destroy anybody else's faith that they can. And so we need to know the truth. We don't need to be children anymore. We don't need to be tossed to and fro anymore. We don't need to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. It blows this way and you go with it. It blows that way and you go with it. But no, we need to know the truth, and we need to be steadfast and unmovable in the truth of the Word of God. I'm trying to tell you this morning that you ought to know what you believe, and you ought to know why you believe it. I talk to people who've been in churches their entire lives longer than I've been alive. They've been in a church pew. They've listened to the preaching, the teaching. They've even read their Bible on their own a little bit here and there. And they have no idea what they believe, and they have no idea why they believe what they do believe. Brethren, it ought not to be so. You ought to be in the Word of God every single day. You ought to study. When you leave here, by the way, that's one of the reasons I encourage you to take notes. Write down scriptures. Write down references. Because it's an amazing thing. When you start studying on your own, you're going to discover the truth on your own. And it will mean more to you than just hearing somebody else say it. Need to be like the Berean believers who, when they heard the preaching, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Don't take my word for it. You have God's word. You say, well, I don't have God's word. Well, if you don't have a Bible, you let me know and we'll get you one before you leave this building today. There's no excuse for us to not know the truth. God's given us truth. People want to make accusation against God. If God's real, why hasn't he revealed himself to us? Well, what he did was he gave us 66 books called the Bible, put together by the Lord's churches, and he's given us his truth. Well, if he's real, why hasn't he revealed himself? He did in his word. It's right here. Amen. He revealed himself in his son, Jesus Christ. He has made himself evident in creation. I meet people on a regular basis. I met a young man this week that told me that he didn't believe. I tried to give him a gospel tract. He said he took it, and then he looked at the back and saw it was a church. He said, oh, here, I don't believe. This isn't for me, I don't believe. I said, that's exactly who it's for. It's for people who don't believe. Amen. He's like, oh, okay. He didn't want to believe. He didn't want to read it because he doesn't believe. And I said, well, what do you mean you don't believe? He's like, I just don't believe. I said, well, you mean you don't believe in God? And he said, well, I believe in a greater entity. Listen, there are a lot of young people that are very confused in the world today. There are a lot of old people that are very confused in the world today. But let me help you out. There is a God in heaven. Amen. He created everything. Amen. And you know that God is real. Amen. Some of you, there may be somebody here today that says, I don't even know if I believe in God. Let me help you out. God says you believe in God. Amen. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We know about him. We know his eternal power and Godhead by creation. You see, that young man said he believed in a greater entity. Why? Because he is reasonable enough to know that everything didn't come from nothing. Amen. That's why I love talking to people that say they're atheists, because I know that they don't even believe that they don't believe. Deep down in their heart, they know that there's a God. I like to ask people like that, so you believe in the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything? Well, no. Well, listen, let me help you out. If you don't believe in God, that's exactly what you believe. The scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. Lawrence Krauss is a well-known, renowned atheist and evolutionary scientist, and he wrote a book, Why We Have Something from Nothing. You can look it up. He's got a book. It's a long book, and all he does is attack Christianity in the book. He attacks the God he says he doesn't believe in. Even atheists who read his book made comments about it. All he did was bash people who believe in God. Do you know why Lawrence Krauss believes that something came from nothing? I want you to get this. This is the great scientific revelation that he had. One of the most renowned scientists in the world today. There is something from nothing because if you look in the nothingness of space, there's actually something there. I'm not making this up. You can Google it today and you can verify it for yourself. The whole thing is, in the nothingness of what we call nothingness in space, there's actually stuff there, radiation and all the underlying elements of the Big Bang is what he calls it. Well, let me tell you something. There's something in the nothing because God created everything. And if you would just go to Genesis 1:1, you would find that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. By the way, for those of you that love that kind of stuff, do you realize just in that one verse you have time, space, and matter all created by God in one verse? And you know why you have to have a God who's bigger than time, space, and matter? Because he's got to be bigger than the physical universe to create the physical universe. And he reveals himself to us through his word. I want to tell you today that we have a God that is beyond our comprehension, but we have the opportunity to get to know him more and more every day. We need to be equipped. We don't need to be children anymore. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. We need to grow up. This word children is infant. It's babe. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, if you'd look at it. We don't need to be children. We don't need to be babes anymore. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. We don't need to be carried about. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We need to be established with grace. We need to be established with truth. We need to be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. In other words, we need to know Jesus Christ. We need to know his truth, and we don't need to be messed up with anything else. There's the sleight of men. They're fraudulent. They're frauds, the Bible says. They have cunning, craftiness, subtlety, like the devil. And they lie in wait to deceive. They give error and delusion. Friends, God's calling us to grow up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul said, When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In 1 Corinthians 13, he is teaching us about the church, that the church had an infancy, the church had an early childhood, the church had to come into existence and to grow up. And he said, listen, I grew up. And when I wasn't a child anymore, I became a man. And I put away childish things. And the church needs to do that too. It needs to grow up and quit being babes in Christ. I won't hurt anybody's feelings today. It's never my intention to hurt feelings. My intention is for you to be convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But I want to speak the truth to you in love today, and I want to tell you that I have seen young Christians grow up rapidly in a matter of a few months or even just a few couple of short years, grow up rapidly in Christ because they love the Word of God and they're in the Word of God and they love the preaching of the Word of God. And so they pour the Word of God into their lives and they grow up. And I have seen men and women in churches for 30 or 40 years who have not grown up yet. Friends, it's time to grow up. How do you know somebody hasn't grown up? Well, he told us right there in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, there's envying and strife and divisions. It's evident in the church when there's no unity in the faith, when there's no knowledge of the Son of God, that there's no growth happening. And he says, we need to put away all that childishness and we need to grow up. Don't be children anymore. Milk is for babies. Meat is for those who by reason of use have exercised themselves thereunto. You know what that means, friends? It means that you get in the Word of God and you stay in the Word of God. When you learn from the Word of God, you do what the Bible says. And then you do the same thing tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You know how many people I meet that claim to be Christians who never read their Bible? Friends, that's like saying that you're married but you never talk to your wife. There's a problem. And there may be some fellas in here that are married and they never talk to their wife. That's a problem. And if you say you're a Christian and you never listen to God through His Word, then there's a problem. We've got to get in the Word of God. That's how we grow up. We need to be equipped. The only way you can't be tossed to and fro, and the only way you can't be carried about with every wind of doctrine, the only way you can't be deceived by cunning craftiness is if you know the truth. Pastor friend of mine used to work at a bank, and he went to work at that bank, and they wanted to teach those tellers how to recognize counterfeit money. By the way, counterfeit money is still a big deal even today. And I'm going to tell you, if I've ever had any pass through my wallet, I never knew it. They'd fool me every time. He said, but what they did was they didn't come in and bring them all these samples of counterfeit money to teach them counterfeit money. What they did was they had them handle real money, teach them how to count it. You know how they do? Some of you guys can do that. We see it at Vacation Bible School. It's awesome back there. Counting up the offerings the kids bring for the missionaries. And they handed them real money, and they handled that real money, counted it, taught them how to do that over and over and over and over and over again, and then they would slip in a counterfeit bill. And when you've been used to handling the real deal, when you hit that false bill, you go, wait a minute, something's not right. You know what happens when you study the Word of God and you learn the truth? When you hear something counterfeit, you go, wait a second, something's not right. You need to be equipped through the Word of God. Don't be children tossed to and fro. I want you to hear this from Jude. Look at Jude with me. There's only one chapter in Jude. I'm pretty proud of myself for not saying Jude chapter 1. Jude, find verse 8. Jude 8 says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude's warning about false teachers in the church. He's warning about people who don't know the Lord, who've denied the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hang around and they want to bring everybody else who's trying to follow Christ away. They corrupt themselves. He says in verse 10, they speak evil of those things which they know not. He tells us in verse 8 that they despise authority. They have no respect for authority. We don't see that in our world today, do we? They speak evil of the things that they don't know, but what they know naturally is brute beast. In other words, the lust of their flesh. In those things, they corrupt themselves. They've gone in the way of Cain, who slew his brother Abel because he was jealous, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted, because Cain rebelled against the commandment of God. The error of Balaam for reward. Balaam, who was willing to take money to set Israel up so that God would judge them. We talk about Korah, who rebelled against Moses, God's man, and led many of the other Israelites to their doom and destruction because they rebelled against the authority God had placed in their lives. He said, listen, they don't have any fear. They're carried about. Their fruit is twice dead. They're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And he said, listen, even Enoch prophesied that their judgment would come. And I'm just trying to tell you today, you need to learn to discern the spirits. You need to be careful who you listen to. Because I don't want to be with those who are going to be judged for their ungodly deeds, what they have ungodly done. Be careful. Find out the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. We need to be equipped and we need to be evangelizing. Back in our text in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I want you to get this because I think this is beautiful. When you start to learn the scriptures, when you learn the word of God, when you learn the truth about Jesus Christ, I mean from the beginning all the way to the end. You guys think about it with me. If you go all the way back to Genesis, we find mankind sinning against God and immediately God making a sacrifice, a picture of Jesus Christ who would come. And all through the entire Bible, the scriptures, the Old Testament prophets and saints and the prophets and the law and all of it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus came and fulfilled all things in the law and prophets. He gave himself one sacrifice for all people. And whoever would repent and trust in him would have everlasting life. And when you get saved, I want you to know that when I got saved, I didn't know hardly anything about the gospel. I knew I was going to hell and Jesus could save me. And I have been learning about salvation. I've been learning about Jesus Christ since the day I was saved. And I want to tell you, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. I mean, it's kind of like when you jump in the water and you think you know how deep it is and you figure out it's way deeper than you even imagined. We used to swim up at Lake Tenkiller, and I remember we'd try to go to the bottom. Anybody ever swim at DX? I'm on the wrong side of the county. Okay. Well, if you were from my side of the county, you would know about DX. And we used to swim, and I would try to swim down, and you'd think you could swim to the bottom, about 20 feet. You go out just a couple of feet further, you figure out that you don't know where the bottom is. That's what it's like when you start studying about Christ and about salvation and his truth. You think you got an idea about how deep it is, but then you figure out it goes farther than you could ever imagine. It's deeper than you could fathom. And here's what happens when you start learning about him and you start growing in the knowledge of him. When you know Jesus Christ, you don't just know about him, you know him. And you're growing in his truth and his knowledge and his doctrine. Then all of a sudden, guess what comes out of your mouth? The truth about Jesus. You see, this is when you figure out that you're growing up. Because the truth about Jesus is coming out of your mouth and you can grow up into him in all things. What I'm telling you is mature Christians are evangelizing Christians. The people that I admire most in my life and the men that I've studied that I admire the most are people who tell other people about Jesus. And you know why? Because it's of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And when you start learning about Christ and you know him and who he is and what he's done for you, it fills up your heart and it's got to spill out of your mouth. It is a joy to get to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love, dear friend, there's no greater truth than his truth. Because his is the only truth. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You know, speaking the truth is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. The Bible says in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see what happened for the Apostle Paul? He starts writing truth to people, and some people get offended by the truth. They don't like the truth. They don't appreciate the truth. But he says, I'm not your enemy because I told you the truth. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Listen, if you love your friend, you're going to warn your friend. You're going to tell them the truth. Some of you don't want to witness to people. You don't want to share the gospel with people. You don't want to preach the truth to people because you're afraid of how they will respond. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to lose my friend. Let me help you out today. If your friend is lost, they're going to end up in hell. And what kind of a friend would let them go to hell unwarned? I told you the story before. Maybe somebody missed it, so I'm going to tell it again. Family moved to a different town. They moved in next door to a sweet little old lady. From the time they moved in, she just kind of adopted the family. She was like a second grandma to them. I mean, they did everything together. They were always at her house. She was always making cookies for the kids. They helped her keep up her lawn, and they were just back and forth. She really became like a grandma to the family. And this was a lady who didn't go to church. She wasn't in church or anything like that, but this family was. And every Sunday, they'd go off to church, they'd come home, and they had their little grandma next door. And for years, they went on like that. The man was convicted because he had never shared the gospel with the lady. He'd never asked if she, never even asked her if she was saved or not. And after some number of years, the guilt got too much. He couldn't deal with it anymore. So he finally worked up the courage. He went over to her house. They sat down, and I think they got a glass of milk and some cookies or something, sit down at the dining room table. And he said, I'm sorry I've never talked to you about this before, but I can't be silent anymore. And so he started in and he preached to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she patiently listened through the entire presentation. And when he was done talking, she said, I want to make sure I understand this right. You believe that every person on the planet is a sinner and that I'm a sinner. That's right. And you believe that if I died without Jesus right now, I'd end up in hell forever. That's right. And you've believed this since you moved in next door. Yes, ma'am, that's right. She said, get out of my house. And don't ever come back here again. You see, she was rightly offended that they believed she would go to hell without Jesus, and yet they never told her. You're worried about offending your family because you haven't told them, you don't want to tell them about Jesus? You're worried about offending your friends at school or at work because you don't want to confront them about their sin and the judgment they face. I just want you to imagine what it will be like for them. Because I believe they're going to understand. The moment they open their eyes in hell, I think they'll understand. I think they'll know why they're there. And I think that they'll remember that you never told them. So let me be your friend today and tell you all as plainly as I can that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you get justice at the end of your life, you will spend eternity in hell. There are so many people who tell me they don't believe in heaven or hell. They don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. Their God is a loving God, and He wouldn't do that, but they've never read their Bible. You see, God's Word tells us plainly that mankind sinned against Him. We've violated His commandments, and the penalty for sin is death. The Word of God tells us in Revelation 21:8 that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He goes on to tell us in the book of Revelation that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. He tells us the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. And I'm telling you that if you look in your heart of hearts today, if you've never repented and trusted Christ, you know deep down in your heart that you'll end up in hell. You know it. The condemnation of your sin is on you. The burden and the weight of it is on you. And you know that the Word of God is true. But the good news is that God loved you so much that He became a man. He lived a perfect and sinless life, the life of Jesus of Nazareth. And when the time was right, He freely gave His life on Calvary's cross. He took our punishment on His back. You need to understand that the reason we're justified through faith in Christ, friends, is because God put the punishment on Him. He took our sin. He took our punishment. And when He went to the cross and He died on that cross, He did so bearing the weight of the sin of the whole world. Your sin and my sin and the sin of everybody who has ever lived or will ever live, their sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He became sin for us. Even though He knew no sin. And He died bearing the weight of our sin, but He didn't stay dead. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then He gloriously rose again. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave, and He conquered the penalty of our sin because He took our punishment. And I want you to understand what happens when you get saved. Listen, this is good stuff, people. When you repent and trust Jesus Christ, when you turn away from your sin, you've lied, you've stolen, you've blasphemed, you've disobeyed your parents, whatever you've done wrong, you say, I'm sorry for that, and I hate that sin. I don't want to live in sin anymore. You turn away from your sin toward God, and you trust in your heart in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that He paid for your sin, and He's the only way you can get to heaven. When that happens, not only is your sin taken away, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is placed on your account. We are justified. And I learned something this week that's been a great blessing to me. Because justified, you ever heard somebody say, it's just as if I'd never sinned? You ever heard that? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. And that is a tremendous truth because He took our sin. But it's not just that. It's also just as if I'd always obeyed. Because He takes away my sin and He puts His righteousness on my account. Amen. That's what it means when the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That imputed, it's a financial term. It's when you make a transfer. You guys ever make an EBT? Electronic banking transfer? You're taking something from one account, put it in another. That's what God does. The moment you're saved, He takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and He puts it on your account. And this will be a great help to you if you'll get this today. Please stay with me. Some of you have a bad week. Anybody ever have a bad week? Anybody ever get angry and say something they shouldn't say? Have a bad thought? Let that bad thought come right on out your mouth? Do things you shouldn't do? Embarrass yourself? Embarrass your family? Embarrass your church? Some of you do that. You have a week like that, and you know what you do? You think, oh, I've done so badly this week. I just need to stay home and not go to church Sunday. I've been so bad. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you to raise your hand, but some of you have done that. I messed up real bad. I just don't even need to be at church. Listen to me. Why would you ever come to church? If coming to church is based on how well you perform for the Lord, why would you ever show up? Listen, unless you've been absolutely sinlessly perfect, you can't justify yourself before God. But guess what? You have a good week, you have a bad week, you're not perfect except through Christ, and you ought to come every time. Because His righteousness has been placed on your account. Our salvation is not based on our performance. It's based on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Somebody said on the TV a while back, I've seen the clip a dozen times. I think it's one of those yakky women on The View or something like that. Please forgive me, I don't watch it, so. But I've seen the clip a dozen times, and she says something to the effect of, every religion in the world, it's all about doing good. That's what religions are about, doing good. That's what it's, just do good, because that's what all the religions in the world are about anyway. I'm going to help you out today. We're talking about maturing, growing up, perfecting, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But biblical Christianity is not about doing good. It's about what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. And I don't work and serve and try to do the work of the ministry so that I can be saved. I do it because He already saved me. We're not doing good to try to earn our way to heaven. He paid the price. And it's all about Him. Speaking the truth in love, friends, what I just told you, I told you because I love you and I don't want you to go to hell. I'm pleading with you today to turn away from your sin and unbelief and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. And if you'd humble yourself enough to admit before God, I'm a sinner. I've violated your commandments. I've done wrong. And if you would plead with God in your heart to save you, He would give you eternal life. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. He'll give you everlasting life. And that's what all of us need to tell our family and friends and neighbors, anybody who will give us the time of day. We need to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Speak the truth. And when you do that, you know what's happening? You're growing up into Him in all things because He is the head. He is Christ. And then he goes on to say, from whom? Verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Listen, Christ from whom the whole body fitly joined together. If you're in this church today, it's because Jesus Christ put you here. You get that? From whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's from Christ. The Bible uses this analogy, this metaphor for the church. He says it's a body. And the body's one whole body, but it's made up of individual members like toes and fingers and noses and ears and eyes, feet, legs, arms. And each one of us is a different part of the body. When you're saved and you're baptized, you're part of this church, each member, each part comes together to make one body. And if you're part of this church because God put you here, and we are fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You got the analogy of the body. You can also use the analogy of a building. Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. The church is the body. The church is the building. And we're fitly joined together. We all have our place. We're built together in Christ. We grow together in Christ. Compacted means knit together. Colossians 2:19, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. And he says, we are part of a body and we're knit together by Christ. We're compacted. We're put together by him. And he says, by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, we join together through the Holy Spirit of God. We're joined together through Christ. And we all put into the body what God gives us. We put it into the body. The gifts he gives us, we use for the good of the body. We do the work of the ministry and we are blessing to one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. We strengthen one another. And all of that works together to build the church. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The effectual working in the measure of every part. I want you to get this, dear friend, that every part literally means each and every one. You see, there's some of you that got the idea that church is about a service on Sunday morning. But I want you to understand today that church is not a service on Sunday morning. Church is our life in living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the assembly. We come together, but we do church everywhere, every day. We live as members of the body of Christ to help and strengthen and to build up the church. It's not a Sunday morning service. It's our life in Christ. We work according to the measure of every part, how God has blessed you. You be a blessing to the church, and that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And if we love Christ and we love one another, we do the work of the ministry as we mature in Christ, this church will grow. When we get ready for an invitation this morning, please stand with me. So I want to ask you this morning, do you want to see the Lord's church grow? Do you want to see it built up? The building built, the body strengthened, the body growing. Well, if you do, then you might say, well, that's your job, pastor, to grow the church. And I would say, no, it's your job, church. It's all of our job. And the way the church grows is when you mature, when you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to plead with you this morning, you look in your heart and examine yourself today. First of all, have you ever repented and trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know without any doubt you're going to heaven when this life is over? Have you been born again? If you're not saved, please come and let us show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Trusting in Christ alone. If you've been saved but you're not growing, you know it in your heart. You've not been studying. You've not been real about knowing Christ and growing in Christ. And he's convicted your heart about it. Repent today. Ask him to help you. He wants to grow you. But you've got to avail yourself to it each and every day. I just plead with you today that we don't just get convicted and then go on back to the way we've always been. But as God convicts, we change. If he's convicting your heart, he's calling you today. Will you come right now while we sing?
Page 521.
Number 521. Lord speaking to your heart. He's calling you. Come.